Please stand as we worship. Before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you today. Open our hearts to worship you. Open our ears to hear your word. Let us sing freely and openly to our wonderful, amazing God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song of deliverance. chosen me. I'm no longer a slave.
Raise up leaders within the CRC denomination. You can give any of the ways behind me, and during this next song, you can give in these offering baskets in the front. And as we do, we're just going to sing a song that might be new to some of you, it might be old to some of you.
Kings and nations tremble at his voice. Sustain Your Life. Welcome this morning. My name is Paula, and I'm your host this morning. It's been a while. Last week, Nathaniel already kind of touched on the hosting thing, and I mean, is there special training? And the answer is no, and I think I've perfected the way to do it all wrong. It's okay. I have mastered the how to enter the stage without tripping. Last time, I think I proved not to master the turning the mic on, but got it this time. It's a win. And I mean, next time I host, I will get into the how to ruin a good thing. But next time. Welcome, especially for people online or if you're a guest in this church, and we definitely want to extend a warm welcome to you. If you are new to this church, we would love for you to fill out a Connect card. It's in the seat in front of you or the one next to it or the one behind you. Just move around as you like. Please refrain from folding those into paper airplanes. It's a little... Please don't. Fill it out. We would love to get to know you and know how you can serve us, how we can serve you, how we can help you, what you're all about. And just get to know you better. Please write it down on the Connect card, not in the bathroom stall. Not okay. If you are online, there's a link for an online host who will guide you into filling out information. Online host, definitely not as nice as I am, but that's for another day. We're still working on that. The Superhero Park Days, that's starting tomorrow. It is from Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. to noon. There's going to be activities, there's going to be games, there's just going to be so much fun. It's a way to engage to the Dallaire community because it's get out of the parking lot, turn right, and on the corner is Dallaire Park, and you will see all the fun there from 10 a.m. to noon. Please join. Bring a friend, bring a neighbor. Bring grandchildren, children, just go, just bring random people you see at Save on Foods. It's all good. It's going to be fun. It's a great way to get to know other people, and it's just going to be a good time. Little Lights and Nursery. In the summer, there's a break for Kids Church just to give the volunteers a breather, and which they really, really, really appreciate, or really deserve, and we appreciate them so much. The nursery, 0 to 2 years old, and the little lights, 3 to 5 years old, they are still happening every Sunday. But we're a little short of volunteers, and we're just hoping that people are willing to step up and just give it 1 or 2 Sundays just throughout the summer. It's really not that much. It's not a huge commitment. Or if you didn't get a summer job, it's a great way to just help church out. And it will also show the people who are usually here during the year taking care of the kids how much they're appreciated and how much we love them. The kids' dismissal is soon for the little lights and nursery. There's packets right over there, and this summer there's chalkboards. I voted for the chisel, but apparently that was also like voted down because apparently it was too messy. So it was chalkboards, and I mean, kids, like, you really have to ask your grandparents about the chalkboards, because this is what they learned to, like, used in school at that time to read and write after they walked 50 miles through 3 feet of snow. Seriously. So they would love to talk about that, I'm sure. During the fellowship time, in a minute... they can exit through that door over there. If you are new to this church and you're not quite sure where your children go, please ask the attendants. Please know that as of yet, we have not lost any children. But if we do, then I'm totally happy to replace them with one of mine. Just that's totally, like, it's good. Don't worry. Awkward pod. For the fellowship time, just we can greet one another. There is coffee ready, which I'm always so impressed with at this church because, I mean, the staff really doesn't want you to miss out on the conveniences of home. And so we're super appreciative of the coffee. I usually get a question to ask, like, during the fellowship time. And I just really couldn't come up with a time with a question. Sorry, Taylor. But I was thinking, why don't, like, the fun days, the superhero fun days, why don't you see if you can find somebody who would want to meet you there this week from Monday to Thursday, one of those days, all of the days, doesn't matter. Bring a coffee and just instead of meeting at a Starbucks or Tim Hortons, go meet somebody from church, somebody you see here, or like the random stranger at Save On Foods. Then bring that person to the Superhero Fun Days and just catch up there. I thought that would be a great idea. So yeah, thank you so much for having me, and the fellowship time is starting right now. Thanks.
The king of my heart, even my mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, always my song. And let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, always my song. Yes, you are good. Oh, you are good. You're good.
Good morning, everybody. It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you Heather Postma, who is sharing a message with us. She moved here with her husband right after they got married 28 years ago, and have been here ever since, had two kids here. She's a house painter, a mom, she loves the Lord deeply, and she's my mother-in-law. She inspires me all the time with her God-given wisdom and her devotion to Him, and I'm so excited for the thing that her and God have been working on to share with you this morning. So I'll just pray for her, and then she'll take it away. Dear Lord, thank you for your servant and her willingness to preach your word. I pray that you would give us all open ears and open hearts, that we would hear your truth this morning, and maybe even accept something new about you that we hadn't really thought about before. Yeah, that you would just transform our hearts and that you would go with us as we leave this place, and we wouldn't leave forgetting what we heard, but we would let it change our hearts and our lives going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And that's my daughter-in-law. Good morning. I don't have Paula's enthusiasm when I do this, but in my heart, I'm enthusiastic and thrilled to be here. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 1. This portion takes place right after Zechariah has had a confrontation or a meeting with the angel in the temple, and the angel tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. So Luke 1, beginning at verse 22, when his, Zechariah, time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what might this be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. One of the best tours I've ever taken is that of the Boeing plant just north of Seattle here. At one point, you stand at the top of the factory and looking down at the inner workings of the plant. The tour guide goes on about the 30 million pieces that are needed to be put together in an exact order to assemble a plane and keep it in the sky. I was in awe of the collective brains of the dreamers, visionaries, engineers, mathematicians, laborers, bankers, mechanics, handlers, assemblers, designers, and others needed to design and build an airplane, fly it, and keep it flying. 5 years ago, I stood at the foot of my oldest sister, Liz, 48 hours after she'd had a heart transplant. Behind her was a wall of machines, tubes, flashing numbers, bags, buttons, monitors, switches, and again, I was in awe of the dreamers, visionaries, engineers, mathematicians, specialists, transporters, doctors, nurses, lab technicians, researchers, and one other life needed to give my sister another heart and keep her alive. In both instances, I remember thinking that if the brains, the dreams, the hands and feet of human beings could put together an airplane or transplant a heart from one body to another? If mere mortals could do that, how much more amazing and incredible, and not enough words to describe, is the God of the universe that designed, molded, put together these traits, abilities, characteristics, and skills and giftings into the people involved, people he created. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, writes the psalmist in Psalm 8. As theologian R.C. Sproul writes, the glory of God descends all creaturely glory. Indeed, what glory may be found in this world is borrowed and derived from a creator's hand. A creator God that determined that his image would be best revealed through people. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them both. Consider this, it's only when both man and woman are created in Genesis that God is fully imaged on earth. In fact, the first time we hear God declaring something to be not good is when Adam finds himself alone in the garden. Then the Lord said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Helper in Hebrew is the word ezer. It doesn't mean servant or assistant. In the Old Testament, ezer or helper refers to savior, rescuer, protector, as in God is our help. Genesis 2 then records that God creates woman, and now all of creation is very good. It is complete. It is God, and having been created in his image, that determines our value and worth. The unique differences between men and women reflect the diversity and unity of the Trinity. It's not our gender that determines our worth. God himself does not have an either-or gender. God represents the fullness of gender and its complementary nature. He's not actually a male. John 4, verse 24 reminds us that God is spirit. Although God is called he and father in Scripture, we cannot say that in his divinity he is male. When we call him Father, he is the heavenly Father that provides, protects, leads, loves, and disciplines as the best earthly fathers ought to do. Often, though, our inclination is to see God only in masculine terms and pictures. We mostly hear Bible stories of men, and yes, there are more stories of men in the Bible than of women. We call on God as Lord, King, Shepherd, male positions, rightly so. We thank him for his might, his strength, his power, and justice. And it's true, the Bible doesn't use feminine gender for God or call him mother. But it's also true, we tend to put back on God what we experience in our culture in terms of masculine and feminine attributes, and all too often, it's male stereotypes. But God has a feminine attribute as well, particularly images and similes of God as motherly. A simile, of course, means like or as. Simile is not identity. It's a comparison. God is Jesus' father, but not his biological father, as Jesus and God are one and eternal. It is the Spirit that comes over Mary, and she becomes pregnant with Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus calls himself a sheep gate, a vine, and bread, but he's not those actual objects. God created fatherly and motherly instinct and attributes, and we see God's motherly attributes in several Bible passages. God is the rock who fathered and the one who gave birth in Deuteronomy 32. God comforts his people like a mother comforts her child in Isaiah 66. Like a woman who would never forget her nursing child, God will not forget his children in Isaiah 49. God is like a mother eagle hovering over her young in Deuteronomy 32. And God seeks the lost like a widow trying to find her lost coin in Luke 15. God cares for his people like a midwife that cares for the child she just delivered in Isaiah 66. God is preparing to move, and he says, I have been still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will moan, I will both gasp and pant in Isaiah 42. God experiences the fury of a mother bear robbed of her cubs in Hosea 13. And Jesus longed for the people of Jerusalem, like a mother hen longs to gather her chicks under her wings in Luke 13. Even God's servant Moses gets in on the mother references. In his frustration with God over the complaining Israelites, he says, did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? And in Psalm 22, the writer, perhaps remembering his own mom, says to God, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my child." Sorry, you have been my God. And Jesus himself in John 16 says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that a child is born into the world." Jesus is expressing to his disciples what their grief will be like when he leaves. But then they'll forget their grief when they see him again, and their hearts will be so full of joy. As writer Debbie Blue explains, there's suffering and risk involved in birthing, both for the one giving birth and the one being born. This seems like a pretty good way to talk about God in relationship to God's people, about creation and redemption. As God designed, we're all born of women. All have mothers. Maybe not all the best mothers, but mothers nonetheless. Of course, other women and even fathers have taken on mothering roles without having given birth. And a woman's mothering qualities aren't exclusive to those who have given birth. Just like when Jesus says, "Walk while you have the life," he's not excluding the lame. No woman is less than if she's not had a child. The English version of the word mother goes back hundreds of years, and it's defined as something that has given birth to. Whether literally or figuratively, it explains phrases as Mother Earth, Mother Nature, Mother Tongue, Mother Country, the mother of all. Professor and author Ruth Tucker writes in her book, Women in the Maze, "It's interesting that God's revelation is figuratively portrayed through anatomy that is exclusively female, the womb and breasts. Nowhere, however, does Scripture portray God through anatomy that is exclusively male. We can as easily say that comforting, hovering, seeking, caring, and fury are also male attributes, or that a father can act these ways. In the same way, we can say that power, strength, courage are female attributes. But let's not take away from God having created male and female, mother and father, with some unique distinction. Complementing distinctions, not conflicting distinctions. Not better or of more value or worth, simply unique. I gave birth to twin boys. My husband has not literally experienced and felt that. The boys are young men now and both about 6 feet tall. It's hard to remember that all of that fit into this at one time. If I could relive a moment in Aaron and Tyler's lives as a mom, it would be when they were about 2 or 3 years old and we would come home in the evening, they would have fallen asleep in the van, and I would lift one of them out of the car seat. They would flop on my shoulder like dead weight, and I would carry them into the house, and without waking them up, sometimes I would just sit with them in the dark, just holding them, just cuddling them, singing over them, praying over them. My husband Aubrey says if he could relive a time as a dad in their life, it would be about the same age when they were 2 or 3, fresh out of the tub, freshly scrubbed with that hair that either goes all over the place or it's slicked back, clean jammies, and Aaron would come with his thumb and his blanket, and Tyler would come with his book, and they'd all be on the couch, and the boys would just lean into Aubrey. Maybe you can agree with David Mast that mums make the best pillows, dads make the best armrests. Or with Danny Silk, mums cuddle their babies and dads throw them in the air. Today we're simply wanting to explore the feminine or motherly side of the Trinity. Our minds and hearts are further open to how rich and wide and deep He, the Creator, is, and how the many aspects of who God is are reflected in His people. If we only see the masculine side of God, we're wearing a patch over one eye, not seeing the full picture of who Creator God is and who He created. Keeping in mind, of course, that we always want to stay away from the temptation of creating God in our image. And I want to acknowledge that those who have experienced abuse of any sort at the hand of their father or a male person in their life, realizing, of course, women are fully capable of that too. It might be that seeing God in a loving fatherly role is extremely difficult or even impossible. There are also those who only know the God of the Bible as maybe an old man or warrior type that seems to randomly smite people. I do pray that perhaps seeing God's nurturing side or like a mother will be comforting and be part of a healing process. So if you've been at church for a while, you know we hear sermons about Moses, David, the 12 disciples, and Paul. And at Christmas, you might get a message about Mary or Elizabeth. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know Eve, Sarah, Deborah, and the other Marys. Perhaps even Dinah, Zipporah, Priscilla, and Eunice. But do you know Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah, Jemima, Keziah, Karen Hepek, Jehoshabah, Noadiah, and Hilda? All women of practicality, courage, intellect, strength, and good old-fashioned chutzpah. They are women of the Old Testament, women who requested and received from their fathers land, inheritance, and blessing in a man's world. You might know Abraham, Moses, and David as being integral in the Old Testament to keeping the Israelites on track as they move towards Jesus, who fulfills God's covenant promise. But Rahab is also a covenant keeper when she hides the spies. Jochebed is a covenant keeper when she hides Moses. Esther is a covenant keeper when she helps save the Jews under King Xerxes' rule. Ruth is a covenant keeper when she chooses to go with Naomi and her God rather than back to Moab. Deborah is a covenant keeper as a prophet and a judge as she masterminds the defeat of Canaan. And of course, Mary, the literal covenant keeper, as she is the womb where Jesus is fed, nurtured, developed, and grows for 9 months. He being the fulfillment of the covenant. J. Lee Getty says, as creator and redeemer, Jesus sure turns his first century Jewish world upside down regarding women. No other religion tells the story Jesus does of upholding and empowering women as created in God's image, being of equal value and worth as that of men. In Jesus' day, women were not allowed to speak to men or touch men in public. Widows were of a lowly position. Menstruating women were considered unclean. Women couldn't be trusted to give accurate testimony and could not testify in court. Then Jesus comes into the lives of women. Can't testify or be a witness? Well, the angel first tells Mary and the women, the best news ever, that Jesus is risen, and they are instructed to tell the men. But Peter declares their words as nonsense. Can't talk to men in public? The conversation Jesus has with the woman at the well is the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels. Can't come near a man when sick or unclean? The woman with the bleeding touches Jesus' robe. He heals her and calls her daughter. Can't give a widow the same standing as a married? Jesus uses the picture of a widow with a lost coin to show the love of his heavenly Father. Can't teach a woman in the presence of men? Jesus recognizes Mary at his feet by telling her sister that Mary has chosen what is better and it won't be taken from her. Can't be seen with or touched by a woman in public? Jesus allows a woman to anoint his feet with her hair and hands. Can't be alone with a man in public? Jesus is left alone with a woman caught in adultery after her accusers go away. He listens, calls her woman, and does not condemn her. Jesus wasn't showing that a woman could be as good as a man. He was acknowledging, honoring, blessing, and liberating women, giving them their rightful place in a culture that didn't. Sadly, we miss the radical person and teaching of Jesus regarding women. Maybe also radical, consider that the first time the good news is preached in the Gospels, it isn't through a priest or a king or a disciple, it's between two neither here nor there women, Mary and Elizabeth. Two mothers, oh so different, and yet the same. Their stories begin at either end of the spectrum. Elizabeth, married, well advanced in years, or old, and barren. Mary, young, engaged, most definitely not anticipating a pregnancy yet. She wasn't even married. Elizabeth is righteous in the sight of God, observes all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, and she's married to Zechariah, a priest. There's no mention of Mary's faith life at this point, and she's going to marry Joseph, a carpenter. Elizabeth's public disgrace is that she's unable to get pregnant. Mary's public disgrace is that she is pregnant. Zechariah was entitled to take on a second wife for the sake of having a child. Joseph was entitled to divorce Mary because she was having a child. Zechariah is told by the angel Gabriel, call the boy John. Gabriel tells Mary, you are to call him Jesus. It seems the first thing Elizabeth does, becomes pregnant, is go into seclusion for 5 months. And the first thing Mary seems to do upon learning of her pregnancy is to run off to share the good news with Elizabeth. Not Joseph or her parents, but Elizabeth, another woman with a wild, inconceivable pregnancy story to tell. I wonder what Elizabeth did in those 5 months of seclusion. I suppose it would be natural to assume she started making baby booties and blankets. I wonder if she also spent much of her seclusion with God, similar perhaps to Adam and Eve in the garden, walking in the cool of the evening of the day with God. Simply spending time in prayer, singing the Psalms, thinking, wondering, dreaming, laughing, probably some crying, hearing God's voice, his blessing, his encouragement, like being with a best friend. When her lengthy quiet time is over, Elizabeth, upon hearing Mary's greeting, feels the baby leap in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." That is the gospel being preached right there. A life-giving, changing message amidst talk of morning sickness, cravings, swollen ankles, stretch marks, and cramps. Maybe that should be a Christmas card. A pregnant Elizabeth and a pregnant Mary. Mary, too, had spent time with the Lord by way of a visit with the angel Gabriel. And he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Shock, surprise, for sure, probably denial. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And there had to have been more questions. After the angel explains to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come on her and the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, Mary at some point surrenders to God's will and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then she hurries off to Elizabeth. Mary's response to Elizabeth's blessing is to bless the Lord. It's an incredibly humble song she sings to her Lord and God. Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months. What did they talk about? God's favor had to be first on their list. Then maybe the miracle of conception for both of them? Who was this angel Gabriel? What kind of dads would Zachariah and Joseph make? What was the gossip around them? Did they make more baby booties and blankets? What was it going to be like to be a mother? Did they talk about their hopes and dreams for their sons or the prophecies the angel had given? Sure, they had the word of the angel for John that he would go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the word of the angel to Mary was that he, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Did they together walk with God, asking him, "But really, Lord, what does this all mean?" Or hear his voice together? Or just enjoy being in his presence? Did they together puzzle over who the Holy Spirit was? Did they wonder if every time they now felt the Holy Spirit move, that also meant they might be pregnant? So much to wonder. So many reasons for their souls to glorify the Lord and their spirits to rejoice in God, their Savior. As full of joy and excitement and wondering their mother hearts may have been, do you think that they had any idea that one day, like the motherly side of God, they too would want to gather their chick under their wing as a hen or an eagle? Or that they'd experience the fury of a bear robbed of its cub? Did they realize that one day their mother heart would be pierced and broken? Could they have known that both their boys, John and Jesus, would die horrible deaths? That their heavenly father's heart would be pierced and broken also? Both boys, only in their 30s, died cruel and inhumane deaths. John was beheaded. Jesus was crucified, dying for the forgiveness of our sins. I have two sisters who have each lost a son, one by accident and one by suicide. I cannot imagine that God's motherly heart doesn't also weep with my sisters and their husbands. After Elizabeth gives birth to her son and tells the people his name is John, that's the end of her recorded story in the Bible. Mary, we know, stands at the cross and sees her son Jesus die. Ordinary, remarkable moms that reflect God's image and heart. Birthing, caring, playing, teaching, discipline, protection, sacrifice might be learned behaviors and instinct, yet these actions and attributes come from and reflect God, our Creator. Even if there aren't a plethora of verses that speak to God as motherly, that doesn't make God's nurturing characteristics less than. It might simply be our own lack of exploration of the Bible or our experience. There will always be moments in life for each of us when we see God's nurturing, when we need to see God's nurturing, tender, gentle, warm, compassionate side. It's part of how we're created, to have those aspects filled by a motherly God. Aspects that we, his image bearers, also need to reflect to a hurting world. We lose sight of who God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are if we only reflect or talk of the Trinity in masculine ways. We lose sight of our identity if we limit who God is or what he is like by mostly seeing him through the men of the Bible or only seeing God as a father. Yep, our identity is in Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. But our identity is also in a God who deemed his image, like father, like mother, would be best reflected in people. Back in the 1600s, the Dutch artist Rembrandt painted a picture he called The Return of the Prodigal Son. If you're familiar with the story, you know there's the father and, well, there's more people than I know in the story. Anyway, Luke 15. If you don't know the story, but you see the prodigal son and the father. And if I could just get the next slide. And look at the hands of the father. The hand on the left is masculine, large, manly, and strong. But the right hand is feminine, finer boned with slender fingers and also strong. It's intentional. The speculation is that Rembrandt wanted to portray the father in the story also as a mother, to reflect the comforting, empathetic, merciful side of the parent. A parent that represents God. The same qualities are equally expressed, but maybe from the child's point of view in this painting that my friend has on her wall. This painting is called The Prodigal Daughter. Although we might better relate to the son or daughter, it really is a story of a loving, compassionate, forgiving father. God is both parents, a father and a mother. He is complete. He complements himself, if that's possible. He is the one who is the beginning and also the end, the first and also the last. He's the God who made Adam from dust and Eve from a rib. He brought the flood in Noah's day, and he dried up the rain for 3 years in Elijah's day. He dances over us, and he weeps over Jerusalem and his friend Lazarus. He is the God who destroys the Canaanites and also raises the young girl from the dead. He silences Zechariah for 9 months, and he also gives voice to women. He created sea monsters, and he also puts a child on his knee. He is a lion and also a lamb. He's in the fire and wind and also a still small voice. He's a jealous God, but also lavishes us with unconditional love and grace. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." But he also says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is like a father welcoming a prodigal son or daughter home, and also like a mother who never forgets her nursing child. God is a lion, and like a bear with her cub, and a hen with her chicks. And you know what mother hens do? They are ferocious and fearless when it comes to their young. And studies show that they feel their chicks' pain. They're empathetic. They make special clucking sounds to call their young, and the young know the sound of their voice. They gather food for their chicks. They keep them warm and dry. They provide and protect. They aren't regal or royal birds, not even particularly attractive. But they seem to be singularly focused with their offspring. They are all about their task as a mother. And our motherly God, used two women, two mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, to proclaim the good news. They're brought together by the literal presence of Jesus Christ. Could that have been the very first church, where two or three are gathered? I'm there also. And here you are, church, people created in God's image. We and all our parts made by an amazing, wonderful, not enough words to describe God. A God that so loved us, he sent his own son, Jesus, to die so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. As church, we're also called to image him to a broken and needy world, a world that needs to also know God as motherly, caring, nurturing, warm, and gentle, fierce and ferocious. But maybe you need to know him that way first. Maybe you need to sit with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and read his word. Not only the verses and the stories that you always read, but also the lesser known parts, because they too are of equal value. Read and hear about all the many characteristics and attributes of God. Taste and see that God is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us so much in your word to know who you are, yet there are just not enough words to describe who you are. Thank you for your word that you give us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your people, for your church. We don't always reflect you well, Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us when we are poor image bearers. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us also when we don't want to know more about you, where we seem to be content, Lord, to have a limited knowledge. And we pray, Lord, also that you would be with those who just can't see you as a parent, whether it's father or mother, for those who have been hurt, Lord, by their parents, for those who don't even know their parents. God, we pray that you would restore them, heal them, redeem them, and if possible, Lord, restore that earthly relationship also. Thank you, God, that you created us. Thank you. For who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this church, bless New Life, bless the guests here, that you would bless us, Lord, to be a blessing to your world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Please stand. Come.
of God, the benediction is simple yet so powerful. It comes from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.